Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Well, welcome back to the Equip You with Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And on today's episode, we're going to continue our series talking about contentment, focusing today and zeroing in really on the idea of fear and contentment. You know, while different anxieties all have the same ultimate root cause, dealing with a particular manifestation of this cause may look slightly different in each and every situation and with different people. Restlessness is a simple name for the first kind of anxiety. This is a state of the non-believer because they are at war with God. Augustine gave us the only remedy for this kind of anxiety in his famous prayer from his confession when he said, "O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." See, without belief in Jesus as Savior and Lord and King, no person can ever have true peace, according to Romans chapter 5. The two other anxieties are not so unique and are common among Christians. Sometimes we fear something objective and specific, such as snakes or enclosed spaces. Now, usually the best way to deal with these anxieties is to confront that which is feared head on and endure the presence of the object of the fear, preferably with others who will encourage us to trust in the Lord. Finally, many people must deal with a general anxiousness that has no obvious provocation. This is the kind of anxiety that can lead to anxiety attacks. Biochemical factors can be involved here, and so medical help might be useful and even needed. Seeking the counsel of a biblically qualified male pastor, a friend, or even a biblical counselor can also help us discern what lies behind the anxiety. Courage is the opposite of fear, and no one can be courageous unless he first has fear. A courageous person simply acts despite being afraid. There's nothing special about doing that which he does not fear. Stimulating courage in one another is therefore a vital ministry. You're going to notice that the assistance of others was encouraged when we look at general anxiousness and even specific fears. When the Lord rescued us from a life of sin, he did not save us for a life in isolation. He bought us for himself, the church, with his own blood. We cannot live the Christian life alone, as Paul said. We must have relationships in which we must mutually encourage one another to trust God, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. Without other believers to point us to Christ, we will not defeat our anxieties. Now, when you're afraid and you feel like you can't do something, where do you turn? Of course, we should first confess our anxieties to the Lord. But let us also remember, he often strengthens us to face our fears through the encouraging words and the deeds of other believers. Spouses should be the chief encouragers of one another. Men need other men to support them, and women need other women, as we see in Titus 2. Do what you can to make your church a refuge of encouragement. Now we're going to talk about that encouragement on another episode. In Philippians 4:11 through 13, Paul says this: "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, contentment is not a virtue prized in our contemporary society. In fact, the numerous marketing images that we see each day, they aim to make us discontent with our present situation and even to increase our desire for material goods that hold out the promise of making us happy. Well, we need to ask the question, what is contentment? Dictionaries define contentment as a state of happiness and satisfaction. Well, this definition offers a starting point, but it prompts us to ask other questions. What does it mean to be happy or satisfied? How do we achieve such contentment? Is contentment even possible in troubled times like these? Well, we're going to talk about this today, focusing on Christian contentment amid crisis and even controversy and fear. So let's examine the nature and necessity of true contentment with help from ancient philosophers, the Apostle Paul, and an English Puritan. The ancient philosophers, they frequently discussed contentment or self-sufficiency. Aristotle called happiness the most desirable of all good things, since happiness does not lack anything but is self-sufficient. Aristotle explains no supremely happy man can ever become miserable, since he will always act in the noblest manner that the circumstances allow. Epicurus writes that the self-sufficiency or independence is a great good, not so as in all cases to use little, but so as to be contented with little if we have not much. Of course, people prefer good health to sickness, riches to poverty, freedom from pain to excruciating torture, and feasting to fasting. But the Stoics, they stress the circumstances are fickle and unrelated to one's true happiness and enduring contentment. Seneca reasons, each one of us is able to make his own happiness. The truly happy person is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and is reconciled to his circumstances. And yet Seneca laments that human beings are all untrustworthy, discontented, ambitious, and he calls readers to be content with virtue rather than tethering one's happiness to constantly changing circumstances. You see, contentment is a recurring theme throughout the New Testament. The book of Hebrews urges us in Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In 1 Timothy 6:6-8, Paul insists, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. The apostle contrasts this godly contentment with the greedy craving for riches, which leads to ruin in 1 Timothy 6:9-10. Paul's most extended discussion of contentment comes in the final chapter of his letter to Philippians, in Philippians 4:10-13, when he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, for you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, whatever situation is no pious abstraction. Remember that Paul penned these reflections from a dark, dingy prison, as he talks about in Philippians 1:7 and Philippians 1:12-14. Prisoners in the ancient world, they often lacked basic necessities like bedding, clothing, and medical care. They were also often shunned by friends due to the social stigma of incarceration. Not only was Paul incarcerated multiple times, but he was also beaten with rods, flogged, stoned, and left for dead, and shipwrecked 3 times, according to 2 Corinthians 11:23-27. He was opposed and maligned in one city after another, taking heat from Jews and Gentiles alike. He endured sleepless nights and often lacked shelter and supper. Now, Paul doesn't need to remind his believers that he and Silas were falsely accused, attacked by a mob, beaten with rods, locked up in the inner prison without due process when they first came to Philippi in Acts 16:19-24. And despite this laundry list of toils and trials, Paul doesn't descend into bitterness, complaining, or even self-pity. Even though he's separated from his friends, criticized by his foes, stuck in a lousy cell, Paul remembers that the Lord will never disappoint him, and he will surely deliver him in Philippians 1:19-20 and Philippians 3:20. And so he stresses that he is content even in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities in 2 Corinthians 12:10. The imprisoned apostle rejoices in Christ, resolves to work for other Christians' progress and joy in the faith, and expresses his contentment in Christ, come what may, in Philippians 1:18, Philippians 1:25, and Philippians 4:11-12. Well, the English Puritan Richard Burroughs, he wrote a book-length meditation on contentment inspired by Philippians 4:11. The rare jewel of Christian contentment was first published in 1648, 2 years after Burroughs' premature death at age 47. Burroughs has been called a prince of preachers, and he reflected a rare blend of a fervent zeal for purity and doctrine and a peaceable spirit which longed and even labored for Christian unity. Burroughs described Christian contentment as that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Contentment is rightly knowing and inwardly submitting one's heart to God's wise providence, according to Burroughs. It is opposed to distracting, heart-consuming cares and sinking discouragements. We do not submit to God reluctantly, but willingly, taking pleasure in God's disposal. That means that we not only submit to God's sovereign hand, but also take the pleasure in the wisdom of God. The apostle says that it is good to pray for a peaceful and quiet life in 1 Timothy 2:1. But true contentment involves a quiet heart, whether our lives are calm or chaotic. Such inner tranquility is not the result of one's natural temperate or a trained mind, but comes from the principles beyond the strength of reason, according to Burroughs. Contentment in every situation, it means that even in sad and sinking times, we have the mysterious mixture of gracious joy and gracious sorrow. Burroughs asks, where was there ever a man more afflicted than Paul was? And yet the apostle astonishingly asserts, I have all and abound in Philippians 4:18. Paul would agree with the philosophers that favorable circumstances like good health and even material abundance cannot make us happy or content. But the apostle does not deny or even downplay the real difficulties that he faces. He would prefer a comfortable guest room to an unpleasant prison cell. He would prefer freedom to confinement and would rather break bread with friends than sit alone with the ache of hunger. He hopes to travel to see the Philippian believers and yet resolves to honor Christ with his bruised body, whether by life or death, in Philippians 1:20 and Philippians 1:26. But Paul does not simply make the best of it or resign himself to substandard conditions. Rather, he can say, I have all and abound because he knows the sweet sufficiency of the person and work of Christ. Now, the apostle shares his secret to true contentment in sad and seeking circumstances in Philippians 4:13 when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is knowing and experiencing the nearness, the abundance, the power of Christ that brings Paul contentment in troubled times. The philosophers call people to show their own sufficiency and superior reason when enduring suffering. But the apostle claims that Christ's power is perfected in his own weakness in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Christian contentment is not self-sufficiency, but Christ's sufficiency in any and every situation. So how might pastors and even theological students heed this call for true Christian contentment, or even the average Christian in the pew, in sad and sinking times? What does contentment look like when you receive an unfair criticism online or even from fellow church members? Is contentment possible when, for example, in the last few years, COVID cancels your graduation service or your vacation to Disneyland? What if you have to bury your baby boy? If you received a dreaded diagnosis from the doctor, or if your Facebook friends or Instagram friends look so happy while your day-to-day life is just plain hard? All we have to do is look back at the year 2020, and that year was especially difficult for pastors for many reasons, including COVID-19 restraints on church gatherings, racial tensions, political divisions, and financial shortfalls. Many church leaders are weary and discouraged in the face of these pressures that have lingered since 2021, and they still remain. Meanwhile, seminaries and theological students have endured major disruptions to in-person classes and ministry internships and now face uncertain prospects for employment as many churches and ministries cut budgets and suspend hiring. And even today, we have real issues in the economy and politics and in world geopolitics and more. And to add that and on to this, we have an upcoming presidential election coming later this year. And you might think, if only I had insert that thing, I'd be content. Or if only insert that thing were different, well, then I'd be happy. But the ancient philosophers, they remind us that we do not find contentment in material abundance or in desirable circumstances. The apostle affirms this truth and goes much further. Paul's secret to contentment is recognizing and even relishing the sweetness, the sufficiency, and the strength of Christ, even in the most unsavory of situations. It's precisely when we're sick, we're struggling, we're scared, we're slandered, or sad that we may recognize our true need for Jesus, experience his life-giving power at work in our weakness, and expect and even anticipate the coming day of Christ in his soon and imminent return. And so whatever challenges we face in life and ministry, let us heed Paul's summons to be content in knowing the sweet, soul-satisfying sufficiency of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what we need to remember is we need to take ourselves in the hand, and we need to remember that Christ is truly sufficient, that the Lord is truly good. It may even sound like a truism or just something to say, like a Christian cliche, and so we just walk through the motions saying the right things and not meaning them. That's not what I'm talking about. This is what contentment does. Contentment is a disposition of the heart that rests in the utter sufficiency of the person and work of Christ. And that is available to every true Christian. As we talked about Romans 5:1, we have peace with God, Paul says, because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And as we look at a text like Philippians 4:6-8, we can remind ourselves that now that we're in Christ, if we're in Him, in the Lord, then this peace is being worked out, according to Paul in Philippians 4:6-8, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so whether we're fearful, we've talked about anxiety in previous episodes, or we're fearful, we need to remember what the Lord has done. We need to remember that the Lord has come near to us in the person and work of Christ. Christ came under the sentence of death to pay the penalty that we justly deserve. And He was buried and He rose again. And even now, He's our high priest. He's our intercessor. He's the mediator of the new covenant. He's a good, good Lord and King. And not only that, but we have a Father who in our Father God who loves us and cares for us because of the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. And we have the ministry of the Spirit who indwells us and reminds us of the truth of the Word of God and convicts us and comforts us. And so in every way, we have the abounding grace of God. We have the work of our Heavenly Father. We have the work of the Son. We have the work of the Spirit through the Word in our life. And we have Christ, who is utterly sufficient in all things. And so in all these things, we need to remind ourselves. We need to encourage ourselves. The current situation that you might find yourself in, it might be fearful. The current situation for many people in our day, about in our country and in geopolitics in general, seems to be pretty frightening. We see what Jesus talked about in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, that there are wars and rumors of wars. And yet, we need to remember that we have a sure and a steady and a sovereign King who rules over all things, and that all things are working towards their ultimate end for the honor and glory of God. And see, this is why theology is eminently not just practical, it's also just plain true. You want to live for the honor and glory of God. You want to face your fears. You want to face your suffering. You want to face the stuff of life with hope, with confidence in God. And who doesn't want peace? You see, what people should be able to see, they should be able to see that there is something different than you. And this is what contentment, true abiding contentment, helps us to do. It helps us to face the situations of life, the fear, the anxiety, the suffering, the struggles, with confidence that God has come near and that God is unchangeable. God is not only immanent, but He's also immutable. His nearness, His immanence, is a sure promise that He is unchangeable. If God is not unchangeable, He would never come near. And God has come near because God is unchangeable. God will always act in accordance with His revealed will in the Word. And so the Word is very clear that Jesus would come and that He would suffer as a suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And in Matthew 1:21, we see this prophecy fulfilled. And we see it come to fruition in John 19:30 when Jesus says, "It is finished." See, in the blood of Christ, Jesus says it's not maybe or was, it is finished. He's enough and He always will be. And so we need to remind ourselves when we face fear, when we face struggles, when we face these issues in our lives, we need to take ourselves in the hand and we need to remind ourselves. This is where we walk out the truth. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we received, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:1. How are you doing at that today? How are you doing it, taking yourself in the hand and reminding yourself of the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ alone? And even let me ask you another question. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 states very clearly that we're to bear each other's burdens and thus fill the law of Christ. So let me ask you another question. How are you doing not only at helping yourself, taking yourself in the hand and reminding yourself of the truth of what Christ has done for you, but how are you doing it at reminding others of that same truth? Because it goes both ways. We remind ourselves and we encourage ourselves through our reading and studying and meditating and memorizing of the word and through being in our local churches to hear the word preached rightly by a biblically qualified male pastor. But we do that for a reason. We do that to bear each other's burdens, to love each other as the Lord has first loved us, as John says in 1 John. You see, everything has a goal in the Christian life. It's not about me. And it's not about you, it's about Christ. Christ is at work in us, and he's also at work through us. We first need to be growing in Christ so that we can be an effective instrument for the honor and glory of Christ. This is what contentment helps us to do, so that as we go out, we can be an effective instrument to encourage other people and make disciples who make disciples of the risen Christ wherever he has placed us, and especially in our local church. Well, I want to thank you for listening or watching today's episode of the Equipping You with Grace podcast. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.